night. And Polly, amen. On the run, girl. Yeah, there you go. All right, let's take our Bible tonight. We're in the book of Genesis. And that rain's coming down pretty good. And thought maybe tonight you might have a blessing. I'll share one with you. And by way of testimony tonight, maybe you have a blessing that you'd like to share tonight. But this week is going to be an exciting week for some in our family. And one of my grandsons is graduating from the Army boot camp at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, down in Columbia. And Columbia, South Carolina. So it's a big big week this week. Wednesday is going to be graduation day. So it looks like the next phase after graduation is going to be right there at Fort Jackson in the Army. And for him, so that'll be an exciting time for Zach. So appreciate your prayers for Zach. It's quite an accomplishment. He got a little bit nervous in the grenade training when you're handling live grenades. Another one was a little challenging was the tear gas. When they do the tear gas, they take the mask off. He got a little bit nervous about that, but they only had the mask off for 20, 30 seconds or whatever it was. And but he passed everything with flying colors and his dad told him, he said, just do what the drill sergeant tells you to do. Keep your nose clean and don't worry. A lot of people falling out along the way. Appreciate your prayers for Zach and it's going to be a fun week for him. So anybody have an answer prayer? Let me share one thing with you. Well, next Sunday, the Mayberry family. How many of you remember the Mayberries? Oh, wow, several of you do. Okay, good. They're coming to Michigan. They got a wedding here in Michigan. And so when I knew they were coming, I said, hey, you're going to be here at church. And they said, yes. And so I asked Gary if he wanted to preach or teach that day. So he is. They're going to be in our Sunday school class over in A1 and that. So look forward to having Gary and Cindy here. Next Sunday morning, she's going to sing. And we're going to have Gary preach next Sunday morning. So it'd be good to see them. He's a graduate of Midwestern Baptist Bible College. Spent a lot of time with Gary, doing a lot of visitation, a lot of time back and forth in their home. Ate a lot of home cooked meals there at their place when they were in Westland, and so it'll be great to be able to see the Mayberries. So if you know somebody, make sure you reach out to them. And if any of you talk to Bob Sabo this week, be sure to let him know, or any of the other Golden Agers. They taught the Golden Agers class for several years, so it'd be great to have. Great to have the Mayberries here and that this week. But anybody else have an answered prayer, blessing? Let me give you one more, and then Polly will share one. This Wednesday night, we have a missionary that's going to be coming through our area. They're home from the Micronesia Islands. Would be Joshua McClure. We first had Joshua here at our church when he was single and in a missionary conference, and we've been supporting him for several years now. He's a fifth generation missionary. And his father and mother were missionaries, his grandfather and grandmother missionaries, so it'd be what, third generation. But anyway, Josh will be here. He's now married, and I think he has four children, so they'll be here Wednesday night. So Wednesday night, because of their, I'm assuming they'll have a video presentation, we may do Wednesday night service here in the sanctuary. If Joshua has videos and that they want to show. So he's going to just be coming through, kind of reporting to the church and sharing a little bit of the ministry there in the Micronesia Islands and that in Saipan and that area there. So pray for Joshua. Polly, you have a blessing or? Okay. Yeah.
The truck didn't even pick up not one.
Good.
Everything was fine. And I said, Lord, I don't make promises.
Yeah.
I promise you to please get me there, get our grandkids, and bring them home.
Yeah, it's a long walk from Lansing.
I take them home, they're safe, they're tired. But when you pray on it and put it in God's hands,
yeah.
Leave it there.
Amen. Amen. In church this morning, Harlan Nipp was here, and he sat right back here, and I asked him how things are going. You know, he's newly married now, but he's got a new job, and he works in Lansing. You mentioned Lansing. I thought of that. He drives to Lansing every day to work and back. He works for the United States Postal System, and said he loves his job and his study, He's really excited about that. So somebody else, a blessing, answer prayer. Okay, Patricia. Okay. All right. Her name's Sally, right? Yeah, we'll pray for Sally. So, yeah. All right, good. Someone else? Answer prayer, blessing? All right, in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read some verses. Our main text will come out of chapter 3 tonight, but I want to preach this message on hiding from God. And you say, well, that doesn't apply to me. And, well, you never know. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if you ever raised children and or grandchildren and that. I remember when our three children were little. I mean, like when they were 2 and 3, 4, 5 and 6 in that age there. Oftentimes they'd come home and they'd want to play hide and seek. And the boys would be maybe 4 and 6. So Chantel was little. And I'd tell them, okay, I'll give you 10 seconds, 15 seconds, go hide somewhere and I'll come find you. So they'd be off somewhere and go hide. The boys would. And they got pretty good at finding good places that was hard to find them. But Chantel, I always got a kick out of our daughter because when she would go hide, she was always the easiest one to find because I'd come around a corner, there she'd be sitting on a stool or something, she'd have her hands like this. And I'd say, Chantel, where are you? She goes, I'm here. And, you know, you play hide and seek with them. She's like 2, 3 years old. It was so cute. It was so much fun when the kids were little like that. And I oftentimes think, you know, that's what people do. And the Christians with the Lord, God wants a relationship, an intimate, close relationship with you and I. And sometimes what we do, we think, you know, we hide from Him. Well, you know, you can't hide from God. He knows where you're at. But I find this this text of Scripture here interesting on hiding from God. We're going to pick up the reading and in chapter 1 that, you know, you think about here in Genesis 1 and you get down. That's where, I want Genesis 2. Genesis 2, we're going to start there. But really, just keep in mind that when you get after Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that one verse it says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So by this time, the creation had all taken place, everything was set in order. Somewhere between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, and now you get over to Genesis chapter 3, is the Adam and Eve. Satan fell in that, and really it created quite a problem. But notice here in chapter 2, verse 18, after the creation and God created Adam, and He said here, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Genesis 2, 18, I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Man, imagine what kind of job that would be. And then whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep, in verse 21, to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I think that verse is so important, you know, because I listened here, what was it, a year or so ago, whenever it was, they were asking the Supreme Court justice in the interview process of what is a woman and to define what a woman is, and she couldn't answer. I sat there, I listened, I watched that interview, what is a woman in our society, and the Supreme Court justice said that they could not define what a woman was. But anyway, if you want to know where women came from, this is how God created Adam, then created, made he a woman, brought her unto the man in verse 22, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, when you pick up the reading in chapter 3 here, we're going to read some of these verses here, and you see what takes place. God gave some guidelines. Now, the Bible says here, and you open up chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent, and the serpent we know is Satan. As I said, between Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, between there and here, somewhere, Satan fell, and that says, the serpent, he was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. And then the woman said unto the serpent, now Eve clearly understood God's directions, and she said in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That verse is so vitally important. Understand that Eve clearly understood what God required in the Garden of Eden. And then in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Satan is a liar from the beginning, a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and here he lies to Eve. You're not going to die. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life, all comes into play here, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And the Bible says at the end of verse 6, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I often wonder there, back up in that verse that talked about, Eve knew exactly what God required. Adam knew exactly what God required. I often wondered, you know, and thinking about Scripture and that what if Adam had said, you know, no, I'm not going to do that? What if he had refused the meal? What if he had said, no, that's disobedience to the Lord, but he didn't, so Eve came, gave to Adam, and the Bible says clearly in verse 6, he did eat. So then in verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and then they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I would think it would have to be early in the morning. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And therein lies the title of my message, Hiding from God. Because here it says that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Verse 9 says, and the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? Now you're thinking about here, this is a sovereign God, an omniscient God, an all-seeing, all-knowing God. He knows exactly where they're at. But he wants Adam to understand what the consequences of his actions were. And he said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. You know, it's really, Adam didn't confess, you know, that God, I did it, I sinned, I'm wrong. No, he blamed Eve for what had just taken place. And then the Lord God said to the woman, comes to Eve, what is this that thou hast done? Question mark. Now, you got to understand, I would think they're beginning to feel the full weight of this. And the woman said, the serpent, which is Satan, beguiled me, and I did eat. So Adam passes it off on Eve. Eve passes it off on Satan. And then in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent. So you notice right now, he starts with a judgment, starts with the consequences of your sin, we'll find you out. He starts with a serpent first. Satan, this is what's going to happen because you did this, because thou hast done this in verse 14. You are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And then he says in verse 15, I will put enmity, that is hatred, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Obviously, the reference here is the fact of Christ, and that Satan would bruise his heel at the crucifixion of Christ, and Jesus would die on the cross. But here, notice it says here, it shall bruise thy head. So consequences of that decision in verse 16, unto the woman, he said, here's the sorrow of this. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles. I don't know about you, but it's amazing to me how weeds grow, thistles grow, thorns grow. It's part of the curse. Thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, and thou shalt return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now when you go back to this part in here, that at this disobedience that Adam did, it brought about, death. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. It brought about a spiritual death. This chapter right here is where all of the human race became spiritually dead in their sins and trespasses by Adam's disobedience. I find it interesting that when you go over to the book of Romans, we were in Romans 5 this morning in Sunday school, is that based on Adam's decision here, that God put the weight of that burden upon Adam, not upon Eve. It was Eve that got started in this and listened to the serpent beguile her, and she listened to that. But it was not Eve's disobedience that caused the fall of the human race. It was Adam's disobedience. And because of Adam's disobedience, then sin passed on the whole human race. And as a result of that sin, death passed on the human race. So you have spiritual death, you have physical death, and you have eternal death, which is the second death, and that which is total separation from God forever and forever. That's the worst thing about a place called hell. So when you think about here, hiding from God, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Bible tells us that they tried to hide from God because they were guilty of sin, really, and they were no longer comfortable in the presence of a holy God. And oftentimes I think people, especially if you think about as believers and I don't know that the unregenerate, the unsaved, that they try, that I don't even know if they even think about it. But sometimes believers will try to hide from God. And we found that to be true with Adam and Eve right here. But while they were hiding from God, you notice in the scripture, God was on the hunt trying to find them. Says the Lord God, down in verse 9, called unto Adam, and he said, where art thou? So the one that was trying to mend the fence and bring them together, it was God. It was God initiated. You can try to hide, but God was hunting for Adam. God was walking through the garden, crying with a loud voice here to Adam, where are you, Adam? Now, he knew exactly where Adam was at. And isn't it odd that God, who is omniscient, would be asking where Adam is? God knew exactly where Adam was, and God's question was for Adam to hear and to ponder just what Adam had done, for him to be able to sort through that. God wanted Adam to think about what had just happened. And then something else to note here, God initiates the reunion of bringing Adam back to God. It was God that initiated that. Adam here is trying to get as far away from God as possible, and God is trying to get as close to Adam as possible. I find that interesting in the contrary. Many times, you even see that in 21st century Christianity today, believers, God is trying to get closer and closer and closer to each one of us. And many times, we will separate ourselves and push ourselves away from Him. You say, well, how do you do that? I think oftentimes maybe by a lack of our prayer life or a lack of our Bible study or a lack of just our worship to Him and trying to be close to Him. And here it is, you know, for people that in the Christian life that call themselves Christians and then don't pray, don't read your Bible, don't worship, it's like hiding from God, and God knows exactly where they're at. God wanted Adam here. You know, something else to note, that it was God that initiated their bringing the two together. But Adam was trying to get as far away as he can. So a common theme in the Bible and throughout life today, God is trying to, here's the common theme. Here, if you get the gist of all, get this tonight, is simply this. God is trying to get as close as possible to you and I. And sometimes we try to push away and try to hide from Him, or sometimes it's our sin or our disobedience or our actions or our lack of things or whatever, and pushing them away. So, interesting, God is trying to get us close, and we sometimes distance ourselves from Him. So man sins. When you look at Adam and Eve here, man sins, hides, and separates himself. Well, God loves us and forgives us and pleads for us to return. So where are all of us in all of this here? And if you look at the church today, you see really, I think, a disturbing trend. Somebody was just sharing a statistic with me here the other day. Now, you don't have to go very far to realize every decade as we go along, things change. Things change in the Christian world. Things change in churches. Things change today. And you look at the, I think, the vibrancy of the churches and so many things that when you think about it today, where we're in this, and you look at the church today, is the trend is that Christians many times are leaning to less and less worship or knowledge about God, and they're distancing themselves from Him. So instead of distancing ourselves from God, we should be trying to draw ourselves closer to Him, and God wants to be closer to us, and yet many times believers that know they're saved and on their way to heaven, push Him away. If you even think about this, the number of people in worship on any given weekend today is significantly less than what it was, even if you go back 30 years ago, even if you go back 50 years ago. And you look about, for example, you know, I could go on and on. I could go to church after church after church after church in Ohio, in Michigan, in Texas, in Florida, in Georgia, and right around. And churches at one time was be so vibrant and many more believers and Christians in church and believers serving. And that today we see a lukewarmness and a lack of commitment, and you see less and less of that and changing. What has happened? I think a lot of people hiding from God and going in the other direction. So it seems that the trend is characteristic of the worship life in a general way in many denominations across, and it's just not a thing in independent Baptist churches. It's in the Catholic Church. It's in the Presbyterian Church. It's in the Lutheran churches. And I think really what we see today is people moving away from, hiding from God and that. For Adam, you know, and if you think about it, what causes a lot of times that to happen? Well, in Adam's case, it was sin. He completely disobeyed God, and therefore, based on that, his awareness of that sin, and then he tried to hide from the Lord. So, you know, there may be other things that hinder worship attendance, but, you know, it might be work or illness or emergency of some kind or whatever. But in all honesty, sin is still the cause that most absence in worship today, mostly sin. And sin, when it comes down to it, is a selfishness. I realize tonight we're preaching to the choir, and you're the faithful, and you're here on Sunday nights, and that where many are not, but even on the Lord's Day. And so we have a tendency to think way too much about ourselves and what we want and what we deserve and what we're entitled to and that. And so selfishness drives so much of what a person thinks or does. So when you think about this, you got to ask yourself the question, do we hide from God? Or are you the one looking for God? Or that you'll have one thing for sure, God is still walking through the world crying out, you know, where are you? Same thing as He said to Adam, inviting us to return to Him, return to His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His love, and that. And God offers salvation to all who will freely accept Him. And there are many that will go through our world, and sometimes even somebody that says they're a believer and they no longer worship God, they no longer care about the Bible, they no longer care about a prayer life, they no longer think that those are important, and they've distanced themselves, if you will, quote-unquote, hiding from God. So when you look at it, let's look at a few things here. It's interesting in verse 8, if you will, in Genesis. Look here in Genesis chapter 3, and you get down to verse 8, where he makes the comment, they heard the voice of the Lord walking, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Notice that the serpent here is Satan. The serpent was really a manifestation of Satan. And this is the first time that Satan appears before the fall of man. And we know the rebellion of Satan probably occurred somewhere after chapter 1, verse 31 there. And when everything in creation was good, do you notice that back in chapter 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made. Behold, it was very good, and the evening and morning were a sixth day. Well, after that, something changed. So Satan is more cunning, more deceitful. To the woman here was the source of Satan's attack. You know, I even shared with Sunday school this morning, and if you go back to the time of creation and where Adam here, God created a helpmate, and you say, why? What was the tactic? What was Satan's strategy? Why didn't Satan go after Adam right out of the chute? You know, when you look at it, God created and brought the woman unto the man. And I really believe this, Satan will always attack and he'll come after you and I wherever we think we're the weakest, wherever you're susceptible, wherever he thinks you can get to. And what one of you, what you might have a weakness, may not be the person sitting beside you, what their weakness is. It's different for everybody. So his strategy was here to go after the woman, because perhaps had he gone after Adam first, Adam wouldn't have succumbed to that, don't know. But you kind of think as you look here, he went after the weaker vessel, and she, Eve, needed the protection of her husband. So Satan found the woman. Here it is. Interesting. Did you notice this? Satan found the woman alone and unfortified by Adam's experience and counsel. And Eve was sinless but temptable and seductible, and Satan knew that. And Satan knows exactly where our strong points are and our weak points are. And he'll try to get you at exactly at the weakest moment to be able to rein or pull you in. So the Bible had God said, Satan was saying, is it true that he had restricted you from the delights of this place? And, you know, this is not like one who is truly good and kind. This must be some mistake. Instead, Satan insinuated doubt as to her understanding of God's will. Do you ever think about this? Sometimes we know what the Bible says. We know what the Word of God says. We know what we should or should not do. And sometimes we'll go right ahead and violate that willingly. It's exactly what happened here. Eve knew exactly what she was to do and not to do. And so Eve received him here without fear or surprise, but as some credible messenger from heaven and true understanding, because of, you got to keep in mind that Satan has very cunning, skillful abilities. Don't try to fight him on your own. You're not powerful enough. You're not strong enough to be able to do that. Matter of fact, God gives us specific instructions of how to do that. The Bible says that in James 4, to submit ourselves therefore unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you think, well, I can handle this. I'm strong enough. I'm disciplined enough. I'm a strong enough Christian. I can handle whatever he throws at me. You may or may not be able to. Don't underestimate his cunning ability. Notice in verse 2 and verse 3 here, it was interesting in Eve's answer. She extolled the great liberty that they had, with one exception. They could eat all the fruit in the garden except for the one in the middle of the garden. So in verse 3, it says here, do not touch the fruit in the midst of the garden. If you go back, go back to chapter 2 and Genesis 2, and even, down in verse 17? And God gave specific instructions in chapter 2 and verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, they didn't die a physical death at that point, but that's where they died a spiritual death. And as a result of Adam's disobedience, then all sin passed on the human race. As a result of that, death passed upon each and every person. There's nothing we can do to escape that. And so we find here, Adam instructed Eve, really for her own protection, don't touch it. So Satan lies. He still lies today. So what did he say to him in verse 4 and verse 5 there? And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die, in verse 4. Verse 5, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So Satan here, of which Eve was open to his discussion, spoke direct to Eve and lied. This lie actually led her and Adam to the spiritual death, and which is then separation from God. And so Satan here is called a liar and a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 8 makes that clear. Satan's lies always promise great benefits. You know, if you really think about it, from time to time, if you're not careful, sin and whatever is presented to you that Satan will bring along the way can become attractive and can lure you in. And before you know it, you look at it and you're hooked. And before you know it, he's got you caught. And so we find here, though he says, you shall not die. And so Satan here, of which Eve was open to the discussion, spoke directly to Eve. And but Satan's lies always promise great benefits. Eve experienced the result. She and Adam did not know good and evil, but by personal corruption, they did not know as God knows in perfect holiness. And verse 6, notice that here in verse 6, you look at it. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. So when you look at it, sin can have an allure. Sin can have an attractiveness to it. Sin can be enticing. Sin can draw you in many different ways, shapes, or forms. That'll make the grass grow. Hope you brought your umbrella tonight. As pleasant and desirable to the eye, Eve decided that Satan was telling the truth and she had misunderstood God, but she didn't know what she was doing. It was not too overt. It was, I don't think she planned a rebellion against God. But it was the seduction, it was the deception, it was to make her believe her act was the right thing to do. I don't know about you, but I've run into many times over the years somebody that's addicted to drugs, somebody that's addicted to alcohol, somebody that's addicted to some way along the way. I've never met anybody that started out on the very first drink or the very first drug or the very first whatever you want to call it and say, you know what, I think I'm going to be an alcoholic. I think I'll be a drug addict. I think I'll be whatever you want to label it. They don't plan on that. You know why? Because Satan is very deceptive, very seductive, very drawing, very enticing, makes it look good, makes you feel part of it. He draws you in. One step leads to one drink leads to two. Two leads to three. Three leads to four. And you look at it today, and I'll tell you what, another thing. I know when I grew up in early in Christianity, there was no such, it was taboo of social drinking or in the Christian community of drinking wine. We just didn't do that. Nowadays, in the second, third generation, the generation today, it's more looked at out there in the world. In the Christian world, well, it's all right to have a glass of wine. It's all right to have, it's not going to hurt you. It's all right to have a drink once in a while. I live in a town full of Germans, Frankenmuth. And they don't hesitate. Now, I don't drink, but they don't hesitate to sit down with their buddies after work and have a beer. Or maybe two. And some, if you know them around town, you know which ones they are, will go too far. One will lead to two will lead to three will lead to four. Next thing you know, you see them somewhere, and they're in trouble. So when you look at it, and by that meaning, Satan is very deceiving. So it's good and pleasant. Eve decided Satan was telling the truth, and she misunderstood God, and so it drew her in. The New Testament confirms that Eve was deceived. Adam ate, but that Adam, when he ate, was a direct transgression without the deception. The deception was not there for Adam. The deception was there for Eve. And so therefore, under Adam, it was a direct transgression and that. Notice in verse 7, and that you get down, the eyes of them both were open. This changed everything for them. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So now everything took on. You know what? Here's what they did in verse. They lost their innocence. Look in chapter 2, verse 25. Remember that? The Bible says in here in verse 25, they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So now, because of chapter 3 and the events that unfolded now they lost their innocence. Now they're exposed. Now they understand good and evil. Now they disobeyed. Eve was deceived very subtly by Satan. Adam just willfully disobeyed. So the innocence from chapter 2 and verse 25 had been replaced by guilt and shame. that came in chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10. And then from then on, they had to rely on their conscience. Think about this now. They had to rely on their conscience then to distinguish between good and their newly acquired capacity to see and to know evil. Think about this. Our conscience, the same conscience that Adam and Eve had to be able to know. You and I today, you have a conscience. What can your conscience, what can you live with, what can you not? You know the difference between good and evil. We know what is right, we know what is wrong. And sin can be very subtle and very deceiving. Notice in verse 8 that God appeared as before. And notice when God comes here in verse 8, in the tones of goodness and kindness, walking in some visible form, perhaps maybe like the Shekinah light or glory of God. God came walking, not in a fury, not in the same condescending way he walked with Adam and Eve before, but he comes in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, hiding from the Lord. So in verse 9, where are you? This question was God's way of bringing man to explain why he was hiding rather than expressing ignorance about man's location. God knew exactly where Adam was at. Adam didn't know where Adam was at. Adam needed to confess where he was at. There was shame and remorse and confusion and guilt and fear all led to that clandestine behavior. And there was no place to hide. There never is a place to hide. So some will think that they can hide from God. You can't do it. You know, you put your hands over your, you can hide, you think you can leave, you can't hide. Nowhere you can go. To the deepest parts of the earth, you cannot go and hide anywhere from God. God knows exactly where we're at all times, 24/7, all day long, everything that we do. Notice he says, your voice, the sound of chapter 3 and verse 8, which is probably God calling for Adam and Eve. Adam responded with the language here, notice this now, of fear and sorrow in verse 8. Because it said here they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife then hid themselves. So when you look at it here in this verse, there was no place to go. And Adam responded here. Even you get down to verse 10, he said, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Became an awareness of what he had done wrong, what he had disobeyed God, and so you cannot go and hide from the Lord. So Adam's sin in verse 11 was evidenced by his new knowledge of the evil of nakedness, and God is still waited for Adam to confess what God knew what they had done. So that basic reluctance of sinful people to admit their iniquity here is established. Repentance is still the same thing. You know, many times we'll find in a service or in a church service or in a revival meeting or somebody might rededicate their life to the Lord or come back to him and realize, you know, you can't hide from God. There's no sin that we can do where we can get away and hide and that God doesn't know about. And so we find here Adam's sin was evidenced by his new knowledge of what had gone on. So the basic reluctance here of sinful people to admit their iniquity is here established. So repentance is still the issue. And when sinners refuse to repent, they suffer judgment when they do repent and they receive that forgiveness. Notice in verse 12, don't you find it interesting in verse 12 that Adam right away blamed Eve? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. Adam pitifully here put the responsibility on God for giving him Eve. If you hadn't given me Eve, this wouldn't have happened. You gave me Eve, and look what happened. That only magnified the tragedy in Adam that had knowingly transgressed God's prohibition here, but still would not be open. He would not be open and confess his sin. He didn't take full responsibility for his action, which is not made under deception. Here's the interesting thing. You know, at the judgment of God, every person will have to give an account individually. You and I as believers at the judgment seat of Christ. For the non-believer at the great white throne judgment. You won't be able to look to your neighbor to the right, to the left. You won't be able to say, well, he made me do it. No, it's an individual choice that we make, that we'll have to look God straight in the eye and give an account. The woman you gave me in verse 12, but then she did the same thing in verse 13. No, the serpent, that deceived me. The serpent deceived me. Eve's desperate effort here to pass the blame to the serpent, which really was partially true. They did not absolve her of the responsibility for her distrust and disobedience to God. Just out of curiosity, you know, in school, I remember, you probably never had this happen because you were always good in school, but over the loudspeaker, one of the worst things you could get is when they come over the loudspeaker and the principal or the vice principal says, the teacher, do you have Rick Henry in your class? Yes, I do. Would you please send him to the office? And the teacher says, you may go now. And that's a long walk to the principal's office. But did you ever get in trouble with, you probably never done this, get in trouble with some of your compadres or whatever, and then we had a guy, the vice principal, his name was Frank at our high school. And, we got in trouble one time, a group of us, and you always feel like, you know, you're better, or you're more secure if you got your buddies going with you to the principal's office or the vice principal office to give an account for what you had done. Now, when you look here, it's an individual. Here, Eve, you know, the serpent deceived me. To the serpent, then notice the cattle and the rest of the creation is now cursed as a result of Adam's eating. But the serpent was uniquely cursed by being made to slither on its belly. You know, you think about it here, it presents it as a serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. I often think of this and I think of snakes. And, we lived on a street and down the road from when I grew up, the Judge Mayer in town lived in the house down around the corner. They had a lake there. We used to go down and play ice hockey down there in the wintertime. And they had 11 children in the family. And one of the boys would always collect snakes. And they had, he'd come walking up our street, Fleming Falls Road, Mansfield, Ohio. And here he'd come, Mark was his name. And he'd have snakes that would be 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 feet long, draped around his shoulders, come up, and he'd come up through the neighborhood or whatever and want you to see a snake that he'd caught. And most people would shun away from it, didn't want anything to do with it, didn't look at it. And most people that I know are fearful or jump or won't have anything to do with it. Here is find that Satan is disguised as a serpent. And so it says here, he'll slither on his belly, probably, when you think about it here, snakes represent all that is odious, disgusting, or low, and snakes are branded with infamy and avoided with fear. Notice in verse 15, and then where he wraps all this up, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Bruising your head, bruising his heel. This is the first gospel is prophetic of the struggle and the outcome between your seed, between Satan and unbelievers and that. And so this is a verse that is important for you and I to connect. Let me give you this one. We'll wrap this up. In John chapter 8, verse 44. Remember this in John 8, 44? Jesus said this. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we find there Christ then became and can bruise his head. And so in the midst of the curse passage here, the message of hope comes forth. The woman's offspring obviously is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to defeat the serpent. You cannot hide from God. And Satan could only bruise the heel of Christ, causing him to suffer, while Christ will bruise Satan's head and will destroy him with a fatal blow. We see that in Revelation chapter 19, chapter 20. So Paul here in this passage strongly reminiscent of Genesis 3, encouraged the believers. He said here, and God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And as believers, we recognize that they participate in the crushing of Satan because along with the Savior, because of his finished work on the cross, they're also of the woman's seed. I tell you somebody else, and that's a whole other message, that tried to run from God, tried to hide from God, and you can't do it, and that's Jonah. The Bible story of Jonah. No matter where we go, you're not going to get away from him. You cannot hide. Hiding from God never pays off. He knows exactly where we're at, what we're doing. And if anything today, remember this, try to draw closer to him, not farther away. Sin will only push you away and that relationship. What God wants more than anything today is a close, personal, one-on-one relationship with each and every one of us. And he loves you and I and wants that closeness together as we worship Him. Heavenly Father, God, we love You today. And God, may we live our life each and every day trying to draw closer and closer to You. May we always be aware of Your presence and Your power and Your essence in our lives today. And God, may we realize that it's sin and the sin nature, it's Satan and things that he tries to put in our life to draw us away from You. So Father, help us to be submissive to You. Help us to draw closer to You. Help us to always desire You. And Father, today, thank You that You come seeking us many times when we don't seek You. And yet, God, You draw our hearts toward You. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.